And good morning to all of you. It's a privilege to be with you this morning and to open God's Word with you. If you would like to follow along this morning for the scripture reading, the sermon is going to be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 through 58. Well, if you see some tired high school students this morning with drooping eyes, I'm sure you'll give them some grace and extend them some courteous favor in light of the all-nighter that we had this past Friday and Saturday night down in Indianapolis. We had the annual sunrise party. We had about 83 high school students gather from around the presbytery, the various churches from all over, and it was an opportunity of lots of caffeinated beverages and tons of snacks and pizza and staying up all night and being rambunctious teenagers. It was a delight to be there. It was a lot of fun, and as always, it's an opportunity to invite friends, and it's an outreach event for the gospel to clearly go forth. And our very own Ryan Harrison was the speaker this year, and he did a tremendous job. That was the first time I had ever heard Ryan's testimony, and it was a privilege to hear that, and we were thankful that he came to be with our high school students and present his clear transformation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was probably one of the biggest events we've had for Sunrise Party in perhaps all of time, about 100 people total when all was said and done, and that might be because we had a special event off campus, off premises. We went to Sky Zone. If you're familiar with Sky Zone, it's basically an indoor trampoline park. Trampolines on the walls, trampolines all over the place, foam blocks that you can jump into off of trampolines, basketball hoops you can jump up to and dunk from trampolines, and two dodgeball courts where we played 2 hours of nonstop dodgeball. And after throwing balls at 15-year-old kids for 2 hours straight, I began to realize that I'm no longer 15 years old. And I wished that I was. My legs hurt, and my back hurt, and my arm was sore. And it's not just from jumping on a trampoline. It's because I'm no longer used to that type of activity. But if I were to ask all of you, what would you change about your body? Or what would you go back to about your body? Or what do you wish you could reclaim from your youth regarding your aging bodies? Wouldn't it be interesting to hear all of the different answers? Some of you would probably want your former knees back, or your hair back, or at least the color of your hair back. What are the various answers that we would give about our aging bodies? What would be your ideal picture of youthfulness and vitality? Our answers would range, of course, but this morning as we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see a picture of the ideal body, and it's the resurrection body. And it's not perhaps what we would expect. It's not just a 20-year-old body in its youthful vitality. It's something profoundly different. And as we turn our attention to this passage, we certainly do look at our resurrection bodies. But it's in light of the fact that Christ has a resurrection body. That Christ has raised. That He is the first fruits. He is the one who has gone before us. And therefore, we too will be raised with Him. And so we see from this passage this morning that your Savior has risen. And therefore, He has brought about your resurrection. Let's turn our attention then to the scripture reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35, reading through the end of the chapter. But someone will say, "How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?" Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as He pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another of flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This ends the scripture reading. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that death could not hold him, that he is risen. And Lord, as we look upon our future resurrection bodies, for those of us who are in the Lord Jesus, may we be excited and in anticipation about that great truth, but may it draw our minds to the first fruits of our resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ. May he receive the honor and glory this day, we pray in his name. Amen. Well, in asking you about your ideal body, it probably seems like a too wonderful of a thing to imagine what your body would be like, yeah, truly an ideal body. But for those of you who are in your 20s or younger, it probably doesn't seem all that far off for you for an ideal body. Maybe you feel like you already have an ideal body. But for those of us who are past our 20s, this picture is a wonderful thing, a hope that the Christian has. And as we take up this discussion of the resurrection bodies, it might seem like fantasy. It might seem like too good to be true or like a fairy tale. But this conversation was in a similar fashion amongst the Corinthians. It seemed like foolishness to them to talk about the resurrection from the dead. In fact, that's why Paul responds so harshly in verse 36 to the Corinthians, because there was some discussion amongst the church there that there is no resurrection from the dead, or that the resurrection has already happened and it's just an internal thing in our hearts. And it's not a bodily, physical thing. And that's the nature of the question in verse 35 then, an antagonistic question, a question from unbelief. Look there again. How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? It's brought on from a source of doubt. This is why Paul says, "You fools." He's speaking to those who deny the bodily resurrection of the dead, because the word fool in the scripture is a special word that is not to be thrown around flippantly. Because if we do it flippantly, we are worthy of severe judgment. But the fool is the one who says in his heart that there is no God. And in like manner, Paul is saying the fool is the one who says there is no bodily resurrection from the dead. And so this discussion that we have before us in 1 Corinthians 15 is not dissimilar to the one that we have in our day and age. There are people who go to worship on Easter Sunday across our land simply because they feel compelled to do so. And there are a number of people who sit in the pews and hear the preaching of the resurrection from the dead, and they think that it is just fantasy, that it is just pie-in-the-sky wishful thinking, not fake pie, but pie-in-the-sky wishful thinking. But there might be some sitting here today who think the same thing, who wonder if this question of the resurrection body is just hocus pocus and magic. But Paul brings our attention to three illustrations from the created order. He first illustrates this from horticulture, secondly from biology, and thirdly from astronomy. And as he does so, these are not just illustrations that he brings up, but he's pointing us to general revelation. And he's saying if our eyes are just open to the reality of the way God created the world, we would see that the resurrection from the dead is being preached to us from the created order. Just look around and we will see that this is not just something we read of in the Scriptures, but we read of it in general revelation itself as we look upon the creation. And so the first illustration he gives is that of grain or seed. Think of seed that falls to the ground, he says, perhaps wheat, a grain of wheat. It doesn't fall to the ground alive. It dies. It has to dry. It has to die. It has to go into the tomb of the earth, so to speak. It has to go into the earth. And then it springs forth, not as a seed. It doesn't come back exactly the same as the dead seed falling into the earth. Otherwise, farmers would be engaging in a fruitless task. Put one seed in and one seed comes back out. That's not the point. One dead seed goes in and another body, not the body of the seed, but the body of the plant comes forth. It's not altogether dissimilar. It's still of the same kind and type. You put a grain of wheat in the ground and a tomato plant doesn't spring forth. That would be shocking. That would be problematic. You would never know what's coming up. No, the grain of wheat goes in the ground, but a new body of wheat comes forth. The wheat plant springs up. And Paul is saying, therefore, from verse 38, that this gives us a picture of the resurrection. It teaches us some things. First, this body must die. And secondly, that dead body under the proper conditions will spring forth into a new body, not altogether dissimilar, but truly transformed and not the same. And so at the resurrection from the dead, we will not be so dissimilar as to be unrecognizable, but we will finally be what God has always meant us to be. The second illustration that Paul gives then is that of different flesh in verse 39. He says that there's the flesh of a man and the flesh of an animal and the flesh of birds and the flesh of fish. Paul's not being overly technical here. He's not saying that fish and birds aren't animals. He's simply saying that there are different types of flesh, different types of skin and meat. If you enjoy barbecue, you know this to be true. Sorry for you vegetarians out there, but you know there's a difference between pork and red meat. There's a difference between the flesh of a fish and poultry. And you like all the different tastes and flavors of that. And this is also a reassuring truth because I'm sure you're glad that you don't have the flesh and scales of a fish or the feathers of a bird. There's a flesh that is suitable to humans and flesh that is suitable to other creatures too. Bodies for the earth, and therefore bodies for the new earth or the new heavens and the new earth. So the created order, therefore, is declaring that there are different bodies suitable for different purposes. Now, notice Paul is speaking of flesh here. He's not talking about sinful flesh. Right? The scriptures use the word flesh to speak of our sinful nature. Paul's not talking about that here. But it's important that he's speaking of flesh, flesh and blood, because it means our resurrection bodies will not be immaterial. They will not be spirit. They will not be ghosts, but they will be of flesh, a different, suitable flesh fit for glory. Well, that's the lesson from the second illustration from the created order. And then the third is that there is a difference between celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. And we see this in verse 40 and 41. He's saying that the earth and the heavens have a different glory, speaking of the planet earth and then the sun and the moon and the stars. Right? There's a different glory. The earth does not have the same radiance as the sun, for instance. And then he transitions to the different stars. If you go out on a night where the sky is clear, you look up into the heavens, and you can tell that there are stars that shine brighter than other stars. They are of the same substance, star-like substance, and they shine in different glory. As he's teaching us again about our resurrection bodies, in the sky there are differences in glory between the same types of bodies. Therefore, in verse 42, he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. You remember when your bodies used to work well, when things didn't hurt. Now you wake up in bed and in 2 seconds you realize, oh yes, that's right, I hurt. That's just the way we are. Gone are the days when we're free of pain for many of us. But Paul is not teaching us here that the Christian hope is just about regaining the days when you didn't hurt. The hope here is not about regaining youthful vitality, being equivalent to when you were a 20-year-old in your 20-year-old body. The difference in glory between your even ideal earthly body and your future resurrection body is like comparing the glory of the moon to the glory of the sun. Now, the glory of the moon is nothing to despise and look down upon. And Paul is not insulting your bodies. The glory of our bodies now are a gift and are to be delighted in. But even your most ideal time of life in this life isn't comparable to the glory of the next. The moon cannot compare to the radiance and splendor of the sun. So too the resurrection of the dead. Now we've already begun to see the differences a bit, but Paul launches into the specifics then of our different bodies in verses 42 and following. He contrasts our present body with the future body by saying, our present bodies are sown in corruption, the future raised in incorruption. The present sown in dishonor, the future raised in glory. The present sown in weakness, the future raised in power. The present sown natural and the future raised supernatural. And then he concludes, there is a natural body. You all know that body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Paul is painting a stark contrast between the two bodies here. Our present body is corrupted, dishonorable, weak, and natural. Our future body is incorruptible, glorious, powerful, and spiritual. He's not saying there is no glory and no power in your present bodies, but he is saying that what you have experienced now isn't even a taste of the true power and glory that we will experience. So much so that he can say that our present body is corrupted, dishonorable, weak, and natural. And in what way is it corrupted? We can feel the effects of sin on our bodies right now, can't we? We are decaying. We are declining. We are slowing down. But not only do we feel the effects of sin, but we use our present bodies to sin. And not only this, but as the body is steeped in corruption, we experience pain and suffering, misery and shame. And all of that is presently deserved. But our corruption is never completely seen until we see the body resting in death, sitting in the coffin, preparing to be lowered into the earth. That's now. But then the body will have no sin, no effects of sin, no tears, no pain, no death. The corrupted gives way to the incorrupted and the incorruptible. And in like manner, the present body is dishonorable and the future body is glorious. And then he says that the present body is weak and the future body is strong. Even the strongest here would rightly acknowledge that our present bodies are weak. If you don't eat, you get weary. If you don't sleep, you become exhausted. High school students, can you testify to that? You feeling exhaustion right now? I can testify to that. We don't sleep, we become exhausted. If you don't drink, we die. And there's an irony to the fact that our bodies, though they be as big and substantial as they are, the tiniest, smallest little microorganisms, bacteria, is all that it takes to lie us in our bed for a week at a time, even put us low to our lowest points, maybe even bring us to our end. But nothing is weaker than when we come to that end, when our bodies are broken, when we have a shell of a body without its soul, lying motionless in the grave. It is weak, but it will be raised in power. And then Paul summarizes the differences by speaking of the natural body. The body that we have presently is a living, breathing, flesh and blood body animated by an immortal soul versus the resurrection body that is spiritual. Now, by saying that our resurrection body is spiritual, Paul is not saying we will be like ghosts. He's not saying we will be changed into spirits. Instead, the entire context would contradict that very fact. He's talking about actual physical, fleshy bodies, a living, breathing body animated by an immortal soul. But when he says it is a spiritual body, he means that it is fully equipped to receive the full power and measure of the Holy Spirit. Did you hear that? Our future bodies will be fully equipped to be empowered by the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I often joke with people, if I am saying that if I ever were to go back and get a doctorate, that I would write my dissertation on the resurrection bodies, because then it would be a study in superpowers. And that would be kind of cool and neat. But have you ever examined the Scriptures to see all of the different powers that the Holy Spirit empowers and enables men to accomplish? Just think of a brief overview of that. The Holy Spirit enables men to know all languages, to be able to speak in all different tongues. Or the Holy Spirit, upon Philip in the book of Acts, transports him from one location to another. It's the power of teleportation, essentially. And then the resurrection bodies in the Scriptures. Well, the one resurrection body that we see is able to pass through walls and is able to fly into the heavens. And this is not just because it is the resurrection body of the Son of God. This is the resurrection body enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying all this to be funny and cute and talk about superpower. I'm saying it, and Paul is saying it, because there is a core difference between our natural bodies and our future bodies, and that foundational, fundamental difference is that now we are merely natural, and then we will be spiritual. Supernatural, by the power of the Spirit, a body that operates according to the full power of the Spirit of God. Do you realize the fullness of joy that this truth brings to you who have lost loved ones in the Lord? When was the last time you saw those loved ones who perished in Christ? You saw them at their weakest. You saw them displaying corruption and dishonor, weakness. And every one of us, if we're honest, has already begun to recognize those same things in our own bodies. But then Paul says in verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on the incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. For when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then and only shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" Friends, even when we have lost loved ones in the Lord, there is still an element of the sting of death when we lay them in the grave. But when we are transformed, that sting is gone. We die one by one. We lose one another, one at a time. But upon that trumpet blast, we won't be raised one at a time. It'll be all at once, in the snap of a finger, in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment, and we'll look around at one another. And we will say to each other, "You look nothing like your old self. And yet you look more like yourself than you ever have before." What a glorious day. Paul has therefore established in our passage that creation itself demonstrates that there's a resurrection from the dead. And while the differences will be staggering, Paul has also established that the natural body precedes the spiritual body. We must be in this body first. It will die, and then comes the spiritual body. And only then does he come to the crux of the matter. Only then does he give us the reason for our resurrection bodies. Perhaps you've been wondering, Pastor Keith, you've gotten the cart before the horse here this morning. Isn't it Resurrection Sunday? Isn't it Easter? Shouldn't we be talking about the resurrection of Christ? And we've spent the entire morning so far speaking of our resurrection bodies. But this should drive us to the question, how do I get that? How do I enjoy that body? How do I lay hold of that goodness that we have been speaking of this morning? And Paul answers the question in verse 45 of our passage. How do we obtain this glorious body? Then he speaks of two different men. These different men. And he says this, "The first Adam became a living being, and the last Adam a life-giving spirit." And then in verse 47, he speaks of those same two men, and he says, "The first man was of the earth made of dust, and the second man is the Lord from heaven." How do we move from the natural man to being this spiritual man that we've been speaking of? How do we have this body that operates by the full power of the Holy Spirit? The answer is we must be transferred from the first man to the second man. We must be represented no longer by the first Adam, but by the last Adam. And the last Adam, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The first Adam is not hard to understand who he is. He's the first created man back in the garden. He was made as a living being, a body and a soul, given the breath of life, animated, vital, active, and alive. And yet there was something that Adam could never have obtained. And ultimately, he forfeited anything that he could have laid hold to for the human race by his sin. And yet Christ was able to accomplish what Adam never could. And more than just accomplishing what Adam could not, it says that the last Adam became life-giving spirit. Now, is Paul confused in his history and his chronology here as he speaks of the second man? There were more men after Adam, right? Is Paul confused of his history and chronology when he speaks of Christ as the last Adam? There were more people who came after Christ. Is Paul confused in his theology here as he speaks of Christ being a life-giving spirit? Is he mixing up the second person of the Trinity with the Holy Spirit and saying Christ is somehow the Holy Spirit? What's Paul speaking of here in these most important words in our section of Scripture this morning? He's saying the last Adam and the second man. Last because there is no one else we are waiting for. The Jews are still waiting for their Messiah. He's not coming. He's already come. There is no other hope. There's no one who is coming after Christ. He is the last, the final Savior, the last hope. And he's second because human beings can only be represented by one of two men. They can either be represented by the first man, Adam, or they can be represented by the second man, the Lord from heaven, Jesus Christ. And if we are represented by the first man, Adam, all we receive from him is natural sin. In him we have sinned, and after that we have all sinned. And we have received his corruption, his dishonor, his weakness, and all of this results in death. We have been represented by Adam, and we are on the natural course that that deserves, death and decay. Now, we don't speak of being represented by a person much anymore when one man represents an entire group of people. But if you were to think of a nation and a king or a leader, whether he is elected or not, is irrelevant. If a king is representing his people and he does something foolish, he launches that whole nation into war, perhaps. And the entire nation receives the penalty of the foolish act of that leader and that representative. That is what Adam has done. He has plunged us into sin and misery, into war with the Lord himself, so to speak. But the other person we can be represented by is the last Adam. He is the one who has obeyed where the first Adam disobeyed. He has succeeded where the first Adam failed. And not only this, but he endured. He endured the penalty that the first Adam earned. We in Adam all deserve death, but death eternal. And the last Adam, the second man, took upon himself the sin of the first man and every sin we've ever committed. And he made an acceptable sacrifice upon the cross to the Father himself. And as he lived his life in perfect obedience and sacrificed himself in our place, he was raised. Death could not hold him. And now, as the resurrection, the first fruits of the resurrection, he is life-giving spirit. And he is able to give all those who are represented by him, all those who have trusted in him by faith, he is able to make them spiritual people, spiritual men and women, give them spiritual bodies. He is the Christ, the Lord from heaven, who is life-giving spirit. Paul is not confusing the Trinity here. He's not calling the Lord Jesus the Holy Spirit. He is saying by Christ's completed work and his resurrection, he is now able to give we natural men spiritual bodies, the ability to become these spiritual beings who are now enabled to take on the full power and full measure of the Holy Spirit. He has been enabled to give us bodies like his own. And just as the natural man, Adam, gives birth to natural people, Adam, by ordinary generation, was able to have natural babies. And Christ, the man from heaven, that spiritual man, is not able to give birth to spiritual beings by ordinary generation, but regeneration, by rebirth. And again, as we don't think about national representatives or one person representing us anymore, historically, this was a very common thing, that a nation would elect a leader, a champion, one to go on the battlefield for them. And whatever that champion would do, he would accomplish for the entire nation. If you think about David and Goliath, right? The two champions face off, and whatever the champion accomplishes, the whole nation accomplishes. But perhaps a closer picture of this, a more historically near illustration of this, is what took place in the 1960s when Neil Armstrong jumped off of his lunar lander. He had a scripted line, and he got it wrong. He left out the but the scripted line was this. As he stepped forth, he said, this is one small step for a man and one giant leap for mankind. He was saying, I am but taking one little step myself off of my lunar lander, but it is a giant representative leap for the entire human race. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as our representative, took one small step for himself out of the tomb. It was but a single step from death into life. And yet it was an entire leap for mankind. And he is the only one, the last Adam, who is able to be your representative by faith. The only way that you are able to receive the benefits that we have spoken of before, the only way that your body can be sown in corruption and dishonor and weakness and be raised incorruptible and glorious and powerful. The only way that your natural body can fall to the ground and die and be laid in the tomb and be raised as a suitable body for the full operations of the Holy Spirit and power. The only way is to have the Lord Jesus Christ as your representative. And the only way to have him as your representative is by faith in him, in what he has done, in his perfect obedience, and in his sacrificial death, and his physical, bodily resurrection from the grave, and his ascension in his resurrection body to the right hand of the Father, where he sits as life-giving Spirit, enabling you to become like him on that final trumpet blast, the resurrection body, to receive these bodies that we have spoken of. The only way is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in contrast to that, I was reading this week in the news that there are Filipino Catholics who've been nailing themselves to crosses on Good Friday as a reenactment of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. They've been doing this for years. So much so that the one person who was interviewed has done it for 29 years in a row. And they are literally nailing themselves to crosses. Now they're tied up, but they have nails that truly pierce their hands and feet. And this man who was interviewed, he says he does it every year as an act of contrition and gratitude. As if, by his own human efforts, he is seeking to find union and unity with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and in his suffering. But no amount of effort in your natural body, no amount of human effort can bring about the transformation needed that we have spoken about in this passage. All such labor is in vain. it is fruitless, and it is useless. We need a Savior who could conquer the failure of the first Adam and grant us life and salvation that is only possible through Him. And lest you think that there is no call to action in light of this passage, and you think it's just a think on the Lord Jesus Christ and His glorious resurrection, and you too will be like Him. Did you notice how this passage ends? Verse 58, it's not a mistake that that verse is there in the context of the resurrection. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The only way that your efforts in this life and your labors in this life are valuable at all in the sight of the Lord is if the Lord Jesus Christ has been raised and you have trusted in Him and you have received the first fruits of the resurrection. You have received the first resurrection and the new birth, the rebirth and the transformation of your soul. And in light of that, your labors in the Lord are not in vain. Why? Because you will live on. And you won't die, and you won't be forgotten, and you won't perish in the grave for all of eternity. Be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This is only true if your Savior is risen, and if He has granted you the resurrection from the dead. May it be so. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the glorious truth of Jesus Christ, that He could not be held down, that death encompassed Him and surrounded Him because that is what we deserved. And Lord, He broke forth. Nothing could hold Him back because of His acceptable sacrifice, because of His perfection, because of His power and might and glory. Lord, this is not historical fantasy. It's fact. And it is from this fact that we have any hope of the future, any hope of life after death, and not just life after death, but a far glorious life than we could ever dream and imagine of in this life. And it's all because of Christ. The first fruits of the resurrection, the second man, the last Adam, the one who has accomplished it all in our place. And we thank You for Him, and it's in His name we pray. Amen.